hope to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on his face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning his blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. The daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Cut and torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory. Became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through his suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, wound through his selfless. Love,
Thank you, Grace, for that powerful message and song there. That's really the basis for our hope. It's for our lives today. Everything is given at the cross, and Jesus has made it possible for us to be forgiven, to have eternal life, and to have life every day, as Pastor was saying this morning, even in the context of this world. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I wanted to just take a message to talk about application, because we've been talking about some really heavy things in Daniel 9 and the prophecies concerning Israel and God's plan for Israel and what's going to come, and the time of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, that time when Antichrist will rule and at the midpoint break his peace covenant, all these things we've been studying. What does this mean for the church? And we're going to talk about that this morning. These things, what we see today happening in our world, is really just setting the stage. It's moving in that direction for God's plans to come to pass. And we need to know how to respond to that. And I think, although the book of Daniel, as we're going to talk about, is not about the church, and the church is nowhere in it, there are principles that Daniel has shown us by his life that help us understand how we should respond in a wicked world. So I'd like to begin this morning by asking you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is such a key passage in my mind on understanding how we should respond in our world. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now look down to verse 37 with me, please. Verse 37 says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. I've been thinking a lot, as I'm sure you have, about the times in which we live. It seems that wickedness and immorality, evil in general, is rapidly advancing in our world and in our time. Our leaders and government and courts support that which is evil and punish that which is good. As Romans 1 concludes, the people of our world not only practice what is vile and wretched, but they approve of those who do these things. There is an affirmation of evil in our time and a disdain for that which is pure and noble and good. Isaiah warned of this in Isaiah 5:20 when he said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The events and circumstances of our culture, our country and our world, the anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian mentality and hostility that is taking hold is disconcerting, to say the least. So I didn't want to leave this prophecy in Daniel 9, 20 to 27, this perhaps the greatest of prophetic passages, without addressing what applications we might find for ourselves in our time in the church. Now we've made very clear, and I want to make very clear again as we study this passage, that this is all about Israel. It is all about Daniel's people, his city, Jerusalem. The church is absolutely nowhere in view in this passage or anywhere in the book of Daniel. But this text does shed a tremendous amount of light on what is coming for the nation Israel, and in putting it alongside several other passages, as well as those New Testament passages that apply directly to the church, I think it can help us gain understanding about our time as well. In addition, a broader look at the book of Daniel, as we've been studying, has many important applications for us concerning how we should think and act and respond to the evil and perverse world in which we find ourselves living today, just as Daniel lived in his day. So I want to talk about what we can expect in our lives and ministries in light of the book of Daniel, and how we should respond to the things that are going on in our world and where the world is headed, especially in light of Daniel's example to us. So we spent the last two messages studying God's plan for Israel, His long-term salvation plan for His nation, in which He will glorify Himself and He will accomplish His will. God gives Daniel a vision, and He sends His angel Gabriel to explain the vision, to give Daniel understanding. It consists of 70 weeks. Remember, that's literally 77s, a period of 490 years is determined for your people and your holy city, verse 24 says. And remember, this time period was determined for six specific purposes: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. These things are all concerning Israel and Jerusalem, and ultimately will be brought to pass when Jesus comes in glory at the end of the tribulation time, in the time of Jacob's trouble. We saw in the subsequent verses that this time of 77s was further divided into 7 sevens and 62 sevens and also 1 seven. You will recall that the time started with the command given to Jeremiah by Artaxerxes to rebuild the walls and the city. And that city was rebuilt in those first 7 sevens, 49 years. And at the end of the next 62 sevens, we saw that Messiah would be cut off. Specifically, after the 62 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. So we discovered that the Word of God is amazingly accurate and detailed, every word being fulfilled to the minute detail. And we also realized, if we were paying attention, that 70 minus 69 equals one. We have one period of sevens that is to yet be fulfilled. Through the study of several passages in Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, and supporting scriptures, it became clear that there's yet one seven-year period to come, which is called the tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, where God will pour out His wrath on this earth and on the ungodly, what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And at the end of which, Jesus will come in glory and set up His kingdom for Israel. And an interesting part of this tribulation time was spelled out in our text and expanded on in the book of Revelation and several other passages, is that there will be a man. A man will come whom Paul calls the man of sin, whom John calls the Antichrist, who Daniel calls the little horn, and Revelation 13 calls the beast. A man who will come to power in the time of tribulation, and will make a peace covenant with Israel for 7 years. Israel will live in this supposed peace, but at the midpoint of this 7 years, at the 3.5-year point, the Antichrist will break the covenant. He will defile the temple by what Jesus called the abomination of desolation, and then He will persecute God's people bitterly and will exercise His wrath on this earth as He is empowered by Satan. And He will cause all to worship Him and to serve Him as God. So I just want to pick up our text in the last verse this morning as we set the context. In verse 27, it says, "Then He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." I'd like for you to turn over to Matthew 24 with me, please. We'll get Jesus' commentary on this verse, this text. Matthew 24, we'll begin at verse 3. It says, "Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Look down to verse 27. Jesus says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." Jesus tells his Jewish disciples that his second coming will involve Israel and will be in the context of the great tribulation, the second half of the time of Jacob's trouble. And he tells them that in the midst of this will come the abomination of desolation, which Daniel spoke about, what we read in verse 27 of our text. This is the time Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24 as the worst time in history, a time where no flesh would survive if this time were not shortened. My friends, we are rightly and truly appalled and shocked by the killings of hundreds, maybe thousands of people in a terrorist attack today. But can you imagine this time of which Daniel and Jesus speak? In Revelation 6:8, it says, "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." In Revelation 6, which also happens during this tribulation time, we see four horses, each signifying judgment, and the pale horse is given power to kill one-fourth of the population of the earth. There's perhaps 8 billion people on the earth. Can you imagine 2 billion people dying in one judgment? Revelation 9 also tells us that in the three plagues in that time, a third of the remaining population of the earth will be killed, perhaps another 2 billion people. These are the things that are coming. The judgment of God, the rule and wrath of Antichrist in the time of Jacob's trouble, the consummation of all things when Jesus comes at the end of the 7 years. I'd like for you to turn to Revelation 19 and look at that passage, speaking of Jesus' judgment when He comes. Revelation 19 at verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. All the wicked of the whole earth will die by the word of Jesus Christ. All the birds of the earth will eat the flesh of kings and mighty men, those who served the Antichrist and Satan during the tribulation time, those who persecuted the saints, the people of God. Unbelievable horror is coming on this earth, a time like never has been nor ever will be, Jesus said. This is the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time where God will save all Israel and set up His kingdom for His Son and for His people. Psalm 2 exhorts the kings of the earth to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. God will set His king on His holy hill of Zion, and judgment will come to the wicked. My friends, judgment is coming. This time is coming. And we see in our time a move in that direction, a growing hatred for Jesus Christ. We see the stage being set, and it causes us to fear. It causes us to worry. It causes us to become angry and upset. But what about the church? What does all this mean, and what can we learn concerning our time and our world? Well, that was a long introduction, but I do have 4 points for our message that I think will help us to understand our time, our world, and where we're going and how we should respond, really in light of the book of Daniel. First, I'd like for us to see the providence of God. Second, the provision of God. Third, the plan of God. And fourth, the purpose of God. Well, if there's one thing that we have learned from the book of Daniel, it is the providence of God, His sovereignty in the affairs of men. Certainly, it was God who allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and to take Daniel from Jerusalem. It was God who protected Daniel and exalted him to positions of great authority in Babylon and Medo-Persia for His purposes. And it was God who orchestrated details concerning the pagan rulers and kingdoms to bring His will to pass. I hope you've seen the providential work of God as we've studied through the book of Daniel. It's amazing to think about how involved God is in the details of the lives of His believers. Remember that Isaiah spoke of Cyrus hundreds of years before he came and defeated Babylon and allowed the Israelites to return to their land after the predicted 70 years of Jeremiah. We have seen the hand of God on His faithful servant Daniel throughout his long life and ministry in the context of a severely immoral and pagan culture and government in Babylon. God's providence in the world and the lives of His people as well as the nations is a vital truth for us to understand. And we're going to study this more in the last 3 chapters. God knows the end from the beginning. He brings His will to pass. He is in perfect control. And not only is He sovereign, but He works providentially by His power to accomplish His purposes. We must take this principle, this truth from the book of Daniel, from the prophetic truths we have been studying, and apply it to our lives as well. It's easy for us to see God's providence in the life of Joseph or Daniel or Saul of Tarsus. But let me ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, do you believe in the providence of God in your life? Do you believe that He is working effectively in and through and around you to accomplish His will? I believe we must reckon this to be true in the context of the dark and scary world in which we now live. Listen to Romans 8, and I know you're familiar with this passage, but verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Listen to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Philippians 1:6 tells us that God will finish the work that He has begun in us till that great day, till the day of Christ. Peter tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We lack nothing. And we have God's power, His very life, His Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, living in us. God's providence is at work in our lives just as much as Daniel's. Believe it, my friends. And He has also made provision for our victory, for a life of righteousness and witness that brings glory to Him. God clearly provided for Daniel in many ways, from allowing him to eat the proper foods in Babylon, to stay separate and distinct from the pagan culture around him, to placing him into a position of power and influence, to giving him the understanding and knowledge through revelation that he needed to have a proper perspective and hope and trust in God. We have these same provisions in the context of our world even more, I dare say. We have a much greater power than the external law to guide us and direct us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have been made new creatures with a new heart, a new spirit, and Jesus Christ's life in us continually. We certainly have greater opportunity in our time to spread the gospel around the world, to be witnesses in our own sphere of influence. And we have a greater knowledge, understanding, and a complete revelation, the Word of God, at our disposal to study, to learn, to renew our minds every day. Not only do we have all the revelations given to Daniel, we have a detailed explanation of those prophecies and much greater revelation in the context of the New Testament. God has chosen to provide us with great knowledge concerning what is to come, what we should expect in our lives, what we are to be doing, and the truth of the power by which we should be doing it. He has revealed to us in a detailed way what we can expect, what our hope is, our blessed hope of Jesus coming to take us away at the rapture. And He has provided for our needs this day and every day as well. If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about this with me. We could really get wound up about the things we've been studying if we didn't have the rest of God's Word specifically given to the church and the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth by that Word. If I thought I was going to experience the time of wrath, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, that could be very troubling to me. But I have revelation, provision, that I will not be here for that time. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. This is exactly what happened in the Thessalonian church. Someone had told them that they had missed the rapture, they had missed the gathering together, and that they were now in this great time of persecution they were enduring, that they were in the day of the Lord. 2 Thess 2:1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's going on now. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." The restrainer is the Holy Spirit living in the church. And once the church is taken out of the way at our gathering together to him, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The 1 Thess 5:9 tells us that God did not appoint us to the time of wrath, but to salvation in Jesus Christ. In 1 Thess 4, Paul promises that Jesus will come and take the church out of this world at the rapture. Just as he promised in John 14, 1-3, and we see in Revelation 4, the rapture of the church is a promise. And it is a certainty that we will not be here for the day of God's wrath on this earth. That God will take us out of here before the revealing of the Antichrist, the making of the peace covenant, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation. In fact, my friends, we will come back with Him in our glorified bodies at the second coming when He destroys the evil on this earth and sets up His kingdom. So we need not be concerned, as Paul comforted the Thessalonians, that we will endure the 70th week of Daniel. However, we do live in a time in which the world is preparing for the coming of the one world government, the one Antichrist. So we see the stage being set in our time, perhaps now more than ever. And we can respond rightly to the trouble and evil of our world by understanding the providence of God and understanding the provision of God and also understanding the plan of God. We know the plan of God for Israel, to go through the tribulation and to receive her Messiah and kingdom at the second coming. And we know the plan of God for His church, the rapture, deliverance from the time of wrath. But what is His plan for us now in this time of preparation, of setting the stage for these world events? What should we expect and how should we respond? Well, just briefly, I want to highlight some texts that I believe are helpful in answering these important questions for ourselves. Questions that have been on my mind as I've thought through these things. It's so easy to become discouraged. It's so easy to become conformed by the world, to be angry at the unrighteousness all around us, and thus to react in an improper way, causing damage to the cause of Christ. But we have clear revelation on how we should be living in light of this world and the means by which we should carry it out. And there's many scriptures we could look at in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, that help us understand how we should live. I just want to look at a couple. If you'd turn to Ephesians 4 with me, please. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." How should we walk in light of a world in which we live? We should walk in equal weight, Paul says, to who we are, worthy of our calling. What does that mean? Verse 2, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says we are to live in consistency with who we are in Jesus Christ. Now he explains that starting down in verse 17. Look at verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Is that what we see in our world today? Among the lost men in Adam? Look what he says to the believers, verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." What's the truth? Verse 22. Literally, it says that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we have a basis, a foundation, a logical reason why we should live a different life and not live like what we were, because God has changed us. He has put off the old man. He has put on the new man. And now we're being renewed day by day in our minds. Just like Romans 12:2 says, be renewed in your mind. This is happening as we study the Word, as we get our thinking straight, as we believe what God says. This week on Thursday night, we studied James chapter 3. Last Thursday night. As James explains the wisdom that comes from above in contrast to the world, you know, the worldly wisdom in contrast to that which comes from above. In verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. My friends, we see from these texts and many others that God's plan for us in this kind of world is to live a life that is Christ-like, consistent with who we now are, that is pure in motive, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, but committed to the truth. We are to live such a good life among the pagans that in their day of visitation they will glorify God. And we can only do this as we reckon who we are and as we as a branch abide in the vine, as we trust Jesus, for without Him we can do nothing. God's plan for us, as He says in 1 John, is for us to believe His Son and to love others. We are to preach the truth in love so that men might believe and be saved. Jude exhorts us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. But this word is agonizomai. It means to agonize over the truth. That's what we're doing, aren't we? We see all this error. We see all this falsehood. We see all these people that don't see anything wrong with all these things. And we're agonizing over the truth. We're committed to the truth. But how should we respond to these people? We should love them. We should love them enough to tell them the truth. We are not to be known for our fighting and contentiousness. James didn't mean to be contentious. He meant to agonize over the truth. And we should not be known for our worldly influence and power and our weapons to fight this world in a political sense or in some sort of leverage. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God. Our sword is the Word of God, truth winning the battle over error. This is the key for our understanding. This is according to God's providence. It's made possible by His provision, in consistency with His plan. And my friends, it is His purpose for His people in this kind of world. It's easy in our deteriorating world, in the midst of the evil growing worse and worse, and wicked men seeming to succeed, to lose our focus, to become discouraged, or even angry and contentious. But we must remember that God has reserved a time for wrath. We do not live in that time, nor will we. But we live in a time of grace, where God is so very patient and long-suffering, desiring that no man should perish. A time where He has committed to us the saving gospel to preach to every creature, that men might believe and be saved and be delivered from the power of darkness. I just want to close with one final thought, a truth that I believe brings clarity, at least in my mind, to our understanding of how we should think and act in a world where men call evil good and good evil, and persecution and hatred for Christ and His people is growing ever more real and prominent. The main thought I want to highlight is in 2 Timothy 3:12. If you'd turn to 2 Timothy 3 with me, please. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul's writing in the context of the great persecution that he was experiencing in his life and ministry. In his day, everywhere he went, they beat him, they stoned him, they left him for dead. And he kept fleeing from city to city. Verse 12, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Look at verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God," listen to the strong language that Paul uses with Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you must be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. My friends, there is a promise of suffering for all who identify themselves with Jesus Christ and who desire to live godly. We should expect these things that are now coming to pass, and we should be encouraged that God's word is being fulfilled. And the answer for us is not to fight men, to use the methods of the world and win arguments or wield our power, but our main focus must be what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. In light of the promise of persecution, in light of the truth that evil men will prosper and grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, what is the believer in Jesus Christ to do? You must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This is so important, my friends. We must understand God's Word. We must study it. We must renew our minds to it continually and get our thinking straight. God's Word and His Son Jesus must be our focus. And so clearly, God's Word tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, not concerning fleshly, carnal, earthly things, but it's a battle against Satan, his demons, and the lies that he has so craftily designed into this world system to keep men from God. John tells us that the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. Men think and act the way they do because they are lost in Adam, and the world system continually pushes them away from God and into error. This is a battle for the souls of men, and it can only be won by the truth. Truth that pulls down error, and only by the power of Jesus Christ effective in our lives, imparted to our inner man, as we abide and trust in Him, as we know, believe, and obey His Word one day at a time, and as we learn to love men like Jesus loves men, boldly proclaiming the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. This is God's purpose for us, His plan for His people in the time of the church age, a time of grace. And it is by His provision in the course of His providence in our lives. These principles of God's providence, provision, plan, and purpose were true for Daniel in his time. And they are true for us in our time as well. Trust the Lord. Feed on His faithfulness. Renew your mind to His truth and reckon it to be so, and go out into this world loving men enough to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ and what He has done for them, that He's paid the price for their sins, that it's a full payment. I had a man come up to me the other day. We had a little get together, 50 for lunch I prepared from the guys from my work, because next Thursday is my last day of work. And we had a meeting. But I had one of these guys come up to me after the meeting, and he said, "You know, I've always been a believer." He said, I'm a Lutheran, and my wife's a Catholic, and we have a Catholic church in our neighborhood, so whenever we go to church, we just go to that Catholic church. He said, I don't think it matters, do you?" I said, "Yes, I do. I think it matters." "Well, why do you think it matters?" "Well, because Jesus paid it all. He accomplished the work on the cross. He said it's finished. He paid the debt for my sin," and those churches teach that He didn't. So it matters. We have to tell people. We have to share the truth with them. We have to offend them. He got mad and he said, "Well, we all just got to go to John's church, I guess." I said, "No, it's not about John's church. John didn't even have a church. It's about the truth. It's about what you believe. It's about Jesus Christ dying in your place for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And if you'll trust Him, if you'll just trust Him, He'll save you." So we have to offend them, but we don't have to fight with them and win the arguments and be contentious. We have to tell them the truth in love, and we have to tell them about God's judgment that's going to come and the Savior from that judgment. It's in this way that we will be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ and bring glory to God, even in the context of an evil and wicked world where men are calling evil good and good evil. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you give us your word to study and to know and to keep renewing our minds to, because we get off track in our thinking. We get distracted. We get conformed by the thinking of the world. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, to seek you, to know you, to study your word, that we can sort these things out and that we can, by your power, be effective witnesses for you in this time that you have us here in this world. And help us to remember that you're in control, just as we've seen in the book of Daniel, that you're in control and that you provide. Lord, that you have a purpose for us and you have a plan to carry it out. And we can know that if you're for us, no one in this world can be against us. Help us to believe that and to trust you, to have your peace, and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.